Good evening. Jacob? Got me, Jake? You the man. Hey, welcome to the well. No, no, stop. Don't do it if you don't mean it. I'm glad you're here. This is awesome for me because I've got so many friends in this place tonight. I got the Mukwanazis here. Hello. I love you too. I haven't seen you yet. Let's hang out tomorrow. Man, I just feel like the Lord has got something for us tonight, and I'm so excited to share. My name is Nate Bebout. I get to help out here at the well. We just began a new series last week in which we are going through the prophets. Sometimes those books in the middle that we skip over because they've got all the weird language, the prophetic language. Prophetic language is just someone who's getting a sense from the God of the universe that something's going to happen in the future. And sometimes when God reveals these things, he reveals them through images, through different things, and these prophets, they kind of speak out in this language that's rich in imagery and awfully confusing at times. And so we're calling this series Writing on the Wall because there's this story in the book of Daniel in which God writes on the wall, no one can understand it, and then his prophet comes and explains what's going on. And so that's our hope, that the God of the universe would come through this community, he would come and reveal himself through the scriptures, and we would look at these books that sometimes seem inaccessible, and we would say, God, what are you trying to reveal to us through your word? So we started that series last week, talking about thistles. I think you remember that. This week, we're going to start kind of a two-part mini thing in the midst of it, in which we're exploring a marriage metaphor. All throughout the scriptures, not only in the prophetic works, but also in the New Testament, all the Old Testament, we see this image of marriage. And so we're exploring what that looks like for us as a people in two parts. The first part is this week, and it deals with how in this marriage covenant that we have with the God of the universe, we are unfaithful. And next week, Mallory gets to clean everything up and talk about how in this marriage covenant, God is always faithful, okay? So she gets to talk about the fun stuff, which is fine. I was, you're welcome. I was thinking about marriage, like you do when you are preparing for these kind of things. And I don't know if you know Leah and I's story, my wife, but it wasn't like we met and our eyes met and we knew. It was like 3 years of grueling, pounding our faces against a wall, and then we married. It wasn't that bad. But there was constant struggle in it, and there was constant, like, I was pursuing, and she was feeling like, this isn't working. And then I'd be like, okay, and I'd go to the Lord. I said, she doesn't want this, and he said, go chase her anyway. I was okay. And then I would go back, and God says, and she's like, I'm still not feeling it, okay. And I just felt like, you know, I just kept doing this for 2 years, and it was, like, extremely exhausting, you know, which is a good preparation for marriage. No, I'm just kidding. And I remember, like, after one of, like, the 50th times that we had, a DTR, define the relationship, and we both, like, had different, you know, definitions and stuff, after, like, the 77th one of those, I was driving home, and I was, like, yelling at God. You ever, like, yell at God? Be like, God, what's going on? I feel like you've promised me this. I feel like you've promised me, like, to be a husband and someday a father, and, like, where are you at? What's going on? And I was kind of giving him, like, what for, right? And then I felt like the God of the universe, like, in his still amazing voice said to me this. He said, Nate, just because I've promised you something doesn't mean you're entitled to it. He said, you're like one of those girls from the show Super Sweet 16. You remember that terrible show? And all those not quite humans that were on it. Like, remember that? Oh, nice Ferrari, Dad, wrong color. And you're like, that's not real. And it turns out it's not, that they make all this stuff up and then they sell it to us as reality TV. But, like, he's like, that's what you're like. I've got this amazing gift for you, and you're getting ahead of me. And I want to surprise you with the goodness of it. And I want to tell you that there's a goodness of it that you're not even going to be able to imagine. But if you live in the future and you give me all your entitlement, I can't bless you in the way I want to. Does that make sense? And he said, you have been promised, but it doesn't make you entitled. So I need you to step back and allow me to give you my good gifts in my timing. I was like, fine. And then a few years later, I got to see this gift that the Lord gave me coming walking down the aisle dressed in white. And I was like, that's a good gift. And I'm very thankful. And now she's pregnant, so it's the gift that keeps on giving. Pow, pow. All right. So, having said all of that, I want to jump into scripture tonight, and I want to explore what this looks like when we, as God's people, have been called into this covenant relationship with the God of the universe, when he wants to give us good gifts, and how sometimes we take those gifts for granted, and sometimes we actually squander the very good gifts that God has intended for us. In the Holy Scriptures, and especially in the prophetic works, we see this image of marriage that is broken. And the prophets are coming to the people of Israel and they're saying, you've been entered into this covenant with the God of the universe, you've been given this wonderful gift of marriage, and you've been breaking it. You haven't been honoring it. So I'm going to just jump through a few passages in Jeremiah chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you want to flip it open on your phone, promise you won't text your mom or something. And then, or there's on the screen behind me, all that's good. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Like I said, I'm going to jump around a little bit here in Jeremiah. This is what the prophet says. My people have committed two sins. This is God speaking. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. God said, I have this beautiful gift. And not only have they rejected it, but they're settling for squalor instead. Jump ahead to Jeremiah 2 and verses 26 through 28. This is what the prophet says. As a thief is disgraced when he's caught, so the house of Israel is disgraced. They, their kings and their officials, their priests, their prophets, they say to wood, you're my father, and to stone you gave me birth. They've turned their backs from me and not their faces. Yet, when they're in trouble, they say, come and save us. Where then are your gods you made for yourselves? Let them and come, if they can, to save you when you're in trouble. For you have as many gods as you have towns, O Judah. We're starting to get a clearer picture of what Jeremiah is talking about. Something's going on with the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, in which instead of having this great gift of living water, they've turned and they've dug their own cisterns. And what the prophet Jeremiah is specifically talking about is they begin to worship false gods. They're worshiping idols. And God has a very specific analogy he uses for this, and we're going to see it in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. Check this out. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She's gone up on a high hill, and under every spreading tree has committed adultery there. In the marriage metaphor, when it comes to the God of the universe and his bride, his people, when his people are not faithful, when we turn from him and look for other avenues of strength, of support, of meaning, of purpose, he says it's adultery. That's heavy language. And I wish we should sometime do this, not tonight, but that's actually a really interesting image to explore, because if idolatry equals adultery, worshiping things that are not God is in his mind equivalent to adultery, then that means, conversely, that true worship, worshiping the God of the universe, worship Jesus Christ, is actually a metaphor for the beautiful intimacy that happens between a husband and wife. I feel like you get what I'm saying when I do this, okay? Good, okay. Holding hands, that's right. And there's beauty in that. And so we come into worship, we come into this actually amazing space of intimacy where as God's people, we are loving on God in this amazingly profound and intimate way. And when we don't, scriptures say again, we're actually committing adultery against the Lord. Our main text tonight is Ezekiel chapter 16. And our leadership team got together and we read Ezekiel chapter 16. You should read it sometime. It's rough. I've never seen God throw down like this before. So we're going to get into it tonight. And I think there's some great lessons. I didn't put it up on the screen behind me because we're going through almost the entire chapter, okay? So it might be important for you to grab a Bible at this point or just listen. Ezekiel chapter 16, we're just going to dive into scripture tonight. See what the Lord has. Verse 1. Then another message came to me from the Lord, Son of Man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable sins. Detestable, I can say it. Give her this message from the sovereign Lord. You're nothing but a Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite, which is awesome, right? That's literally the equivalent of God saying, your father was a hamster and your mother smelled of elderberries. Like literally, that's that. Your mother was a Hittite. Gets better. Verse 4. On the day you were born, no one cared about you. Your umbilical cord was not cut. You were never washed. You were never rubbed with salt and wrapped in cloth. No one had the slightest interest in you. No one pitied for you. No one cared for you. On the day that you were born, you were unwanted, dumped in a field and left to die. But I came, and I saw you there, helplessly kicking about in your own blood. And as you lay there, I said, live. And I helped you thrive like a plant in the field. You grew up and became a beautiful jewel. Your breast became full and your body hair grew, but you were still naked. And when I passed by again, I saw that you were old enough for love. So I wrapped my cloak around you to cover your nakedness and declared my marriage vows. I made a covenant with you, says the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Then I bathed you. I washed off your blood. I rubbed fragrant oils into your skin. I gave you expensive clothing of fine linen and silk, beautifully embroidered, and sandals of fine goatskin leather. That is the best stuff. I gave you lovely jewelry, bracelets, beautiful necklaces, a ring for your nose, earrings for your ears, a lovely crown for your head. And even so, you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were made of fine linen and were beautifully embroidered. You ate the finest foods, choice flour, honey, and olive oil, and became more beautiful than ever. You looked like a queen, and so you were. Your fame soon spread throughout the world because of your beauty. I dressed you in my splendor and perfected your beauty, says the sovereign Lord. But you thought your fame and beauty were your own. So you gave yourself as a prostitute to every man who came along. Your beauty was theirs for the asking. You used the lovely things I gave you and made shrines for idols where you played the prostitute. Unbelievable. How could such a thing ever happen? You took the very jewels and gold and silver that I gave you and made statues of men and worshiped them. This is adultery against me. You used the beautifully embroidered clothes I gave you and you dressed your idols. Then you used my special oil and incense to worship them. Imagine that. You set before them as a sacrifice the choice flour, olive oil, and honey I had given you, said the sovereign Lord. Jumping down to verse 30, gets even more fun. What a sick heart you have, says the sovereign Lord, to do such things as these, acting like a shameless prostitute. When you build your pagan shrines on every street corner and your altars to idols in every square, in fact, you've been worse than a prostitute. so eager for sin that you've not even demanded payment. Yes, you're an adulterous wife who takes in strangers instead of her own husband. Prostitutes charge for their services, but not you. You give gifts to your lovers, bribing them to come and have sex with you, so you're the opposite of other prostitutes. You pay your lovers instead of them paying you. Dang, Gina. I like Eugene Peterson, the Message version, because if that wasn't like, oh, punch me in the stomach, Jesus. He like cranks it up two more notches. So let's do that. Let's just go all in with this tonight, right? This is what the Message version says. What a sick soul doing all this stuff, the champion whore. You built your bold brothels in every intersection, opened up your whoreness in every neighborhood. But you're different from regular whores in that you won't accept a fee. Wives who are unfaithful to their husband accept gifts from their lovers, and men commonly pay their whores, but you pay your lovers. You bribe men from all over to come to bed with you. You're just the opposite of regular whores who get paid for sex. Instead, you pay men for their favors. You even pervert whoredom. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Here are the three things that we learn from Ezekiel chapter 16. Number one, when we sin, we wound the heart of God. Are you getting that from Ezekiel 16? Does it sound like the Lord is in stress? Does it sound like the Lord's heart is broken? I think sometimes when we think about sin, we have this image of a distant judge up on a platform who like looks at us and just like, no. And he just declares us guilty. But the image of Scripture is far, far more painful than that. The image of Scripture isn't some distant God who's angry at you. The image of Scripture is a husband who's committed his life to you, whose heart is broken when you turn away. When we choose to elevate things in our lives other than God, when we take that seat in our heart, in the throne, that space that's only reserved for God and for Jesus, and when we put anything else on there, we break his heart. Number two, what we learn from Ezekiel 16. God has given us incredible gifts that we've squandered. We've squandered them. We've wasted them. He goes through this list in Ezekiel 16, right? I hooked you up. I put you in nice clothes, girl. You know, I took care of you. I got your Gucci bag, you know. I'm taking you out every night, the best food, the best dinner. Emil Lagasse is cooking up pork chops or something. Well, they're Jewish, not pork chops. I'm taking care of you. I'm honoring you. I love the scripture. It said, I perfected your beauty. You've given us these gifts. And then he turns around and says, how we've used them to honor these idols. Look, obviously it's no secret we don't like carve statues in you know, 21st century America and worship them in our dorm rooms. But I think it's fair to say that we've received gifts from God and we've squandered them. I think that's fair to say. Think of time. Think just the gifts that you've got this week. You've got the gift of time. You woke up this morning and there was a beautiful day before you. That's a gift from God. Are we honoring him with that? Or are we like hours mindlessly scrolling through stupid websites? I mean, like, you know, it's amazing how fast I can waste time. Does that make sense? Like, I just like sit in front of like a screen of any size, shape, or color, and I go, boo, and then like 9 hours go by. And I don't like, I have a minor, I don't know what happened. Like, it's just gone. You've got the gift of time. Have you been honoring God with it? So many of these people in this room have been given incredible abilities. Maybe you're an athlete. Maybe God's gifted you that. Maybe you're incredibly intelligent. You probably are not bad because you got into Ashton University, right? You've been given these gifts. Maybe it's an ability to connect with people. Maybe it's a gift and a love for music. You've been given gifts. Have you been honoring God with them? Or are you like me? Whenever I get a gift, sometimes secretly I use it to like stroke my own ego, right? To get a pat on the back. Thank you, you're right. Thank you. Yes, I have been working out. Like, you know, like, God's given you abilities, given you gifts. Are you honoring Christ and turning them back and giving God thanks? God's given you the gift of an education, right? Like, we're here, we're in school. Are you honoring God in your classes? Right? Like, are you taking the gift of an education seriously? Or are you, again, like me, procrastinating, showing up 10 minutes late for class? What was the assignment? Oh, I was watching cat videos on YouTube. Right? You've been given incredible gifts. What about the gift of your sexuality? Right? You've been given this incredible gift, this amazing thing that you get to share someday with a future spouse. Are you squandering it? Are you squandering it on pornography? Are you squandering it on one-night stands? Are you squandering it on relationships that are never going to fulfill that desire? You've been given gifts. How about this? Some of these people in this room have been given the gift of conviction. God breaks your heart for things. Do you use that good gift to turn around and judge others who don't share your conviction? Given incredible gifts. Don't throw them away. Don't squander them. You're wounding the heart of God, and also you're ruining the very good thing that he's blessed you with. Here's the third thing we learn from Ezekiel 16. Each of us is guilty of this. All of us do this. No one's exempt. This semester, the leadership at the Well, a bunch of students said, we want to be a community that is formed and transformed by Scripture. And I was like, good, yes, let's do that, you know. And so we were praying together, and we said, how do we do this? And so we get this idea, every week, let's learn a verse by heart. Let's learn a verse by heart, and that can transform us as we meditate throughout the week. That can be something that we ground ourselves in a week of chaos. So we have this verse, and this week's verse is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Learn it by heart. Why? We're all in the same boat, that's why. We need to remind ourselves, it's not me that struggles with this. It's us. Us. We've all squandered it. The Lord brought to mind a story. I was thinking of, you know, where are we going, Jesus, with this, right? Like, you've established this marriage covenant with us, and we just suck. We just, like, mess it up. Like, routinely, all the time, we wound your heart. We take the very good gifts that you give us. We muck them up. We throw it, like, away, you know. What do we do? And he reminded me of this story. When I was a junior in high school, my dad was diagnosed with cancer, and that was weird. And also, like, people get weird, you know. I don't know, like, we've got people experiencing loss in our community. But especially when you're in high school, people get weird around you when you're going through stuff, right? And so people started getting weird, and that was fine. And there was this one teacher that I had in high school who was incredible, and she sought me out to make sure I was doing okay. Her name was Katie Bacon, which is already, who doesn't love that name? And I think she married Ron Swanson. Pow! And, no? Okay. And she, like, pursued me, like, not in a romantic way, good Lord, but, like, she sought me out. And so she was a choir teacher, and she was right out of college. She was, like, 22 years old. And she was trying to get guys to be in the choir because in Morgan County, let me tell you, it was not cool to be in the choir. And so she was like just looking for people, and she was like, I heard you can sing. Now, you all know I sing regularly and I sound like an angel, but at that point, people didn't know that about me, okay? People didn't know that. Like, I didn't sing in front of anybody. Nobody knew that. And so she went and looked for me and said, I want you to be in my choir. And I was like, okay. And then, she would, literally send people to me every week. Like, the assistant principal would come and be like, I need to see Nate Beebe out. And I'd be like, oh, crap. And I would go outside, and he's like, Katie Bacon really wants you to sing. I'm like, what the heck? Get out of here, Mr. Wilson. You scare me to death. And so I was like, okay. So I tried out for this musical, and Greg Hall was there. And she had told, you have to audition in front of people. It was, a group of, 30 people who were also auditioning. And so it was kind of, a little bit nervous. But she, ahead of time, told them, it doesn't matter if he sounds like butt, just clap. Like, even if he's terrible, just pretend like he's good, and that's, we're going to get him. And they're like, okay. And so I got up, and I wasn't, amazing. I wasn't, obviously, some opera singer. But I wasn't bad, and I got up, and I sang. And they were like, you know, they just were super supportive and they were super welcoming. And so I was like, okay, I'll do it. And you got me. And so I was a part of this choir. And she was just one of those just life-changing teachers. Anyone have one of those people that just went way beyond what was required and really invested? And one day we were in class, and she disciplined a girl in our class, and that girl flipped her off. And I was like, dang. And she was just kind of flustered, and you could tell. And she actually talked to me personally about this later. And she said, I have never felt so disrespected, you know? She's like, I don't want to, write people detentions because that's not my thing, and it's choir, and it should be easy. And I try to be approachable to students, but there's a line, right? You have to respect me. And I'm like, yeah, that sucks. I can't believe that person did that to you. And then, the last day of school, for some reason, she made a joke at my expense, and I just, flipped her off. I don't, know where that gets to, ba-ding! And she, and that feels like maybe a weird story to say, because we're talking about adultery against the heart of God, this super serious thing, and I'm like, hey, one time I flipped off my high school choir teacher, but I remember the look on her face, I just remember, why did I do that? And she left, not because of that, but she got another job. In my senior year, she was gone. And my dad died that summer, and I was just a mess. And that could have been how the story ended, right? I think sometimes when we come to Scripture and we recognize how we mess it up, right? That's just our deal. God comes, he establishes this amazing relationship with us. He invites us into covenant, and we mess it up. And that could have just been the end of the story. But it's not the end of the story. So the end of my story with Katie is this. My senior year was hard. And my senior recital, and our new choir teacher was stupid, and her breath smelled like sausage. I don't know. She was a nice lady. And it came to our senior choir recital, and Katie came back. Katie Bacon, Baconator. She came back to watch us sing. And it was cool. And of course, she wasn't just my favorite. She was everybody's favorite. She was just one of those kind of people. And so after the choir, after we were done singing, she got all the students ran up to her to say, oh my gosh, it's so good to see you, and they were hugging her and stuff, and I just felt I don't want to be here, because I remember how, how I ended it, and, I was just feeling guilty, and I was just so I just left. I didn't say hi to her. I didn't talk to her. I didn't hug her. She made this great effort to come and see us, and I was just whatever. So I drove home. And I live 25 minutes away from the school because it's Morgan County and that's the way it is. And I was home for like 15 minutes and the doorbell rang. And it was my friend Nick, and it was Katie Bacon. And she said, "Don't think you can get away from me that easy," right? And she came in my living room, and we just talked for like an hour. And she prayed for me. She told me she was thinking about me. And even though in my shame, I tried to get away and I didn't want to deal with it, she was like, "Uh-uh, that's not how this works. I'm coming to get you," right? Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You know what the very next verse says? "And are free and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." This is how it works with God. He gives us amazing things, and all of us mess it up. We fall short. And he loves us anyway. I want to do a little thing with us tonight. Can we do a thing? Okay, good. I'm glad you said yes. I want us to sit in darkness for a little while. Okay? Okay. I meant it. Yeah. Melanie, maybe you could just like hit clear all or something. Yeah, that's good. Scripture says this: when we choose to go away from God, when we choose to separate ourselves, the image of Scripture is that we are in total darkness. And there's nothing that we can do to get out of it. Time and time and time again, Scriptures say, "You are lost in utter darkness without me." And the biblical image of separation from God is this: just total darkness, total separation. Us alone and unable to get ourselves out of this situation. Totally stuck. This is a consequence of turning away from the light. The true source of life, Jesus. This is where we find ourselves. And we cry out. And I just love, remember that passage that I shared in Jeremiah where God's like, "You're in darkness," and then like, where's your idols now, right? Like, when life gets messy, it's almost got like God saying like, "Yeah, where are all those things you trusted in now? Are they going to save you?" But this is the message of God in the Psalms. Psalm 107, verse 10 says this: "Some sat in darkness in the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled. There was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. So great is his love for you." Mallory's going to talk about this at length next week, but the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel is this: God's established a marriage covenant with us, and we've failed him. And even though we've been unfaithful, he is faithful. He's faithful. And when we stop recognize that we've somehow gotten off track, recognize that we've somehow turned away from the light and are following our own selves and our own strength. And when we stop and we turn around and go back, the scripture says he is faithful and just to forgive. That he welcomes us back. That he doesn't hold it over our head like a shame. He doesn't like do the passive aggressive thing. Oh, you want to come? No. He freely forgives. And he freely restores. Such is God's love for you. Such is God's love for you. I'm going to read the end of Ezekiel chapter 16. And since Eugene Peterson was so blunt before, I'm going to read from the Message translation. At the very end of this chapter, this is what it says. God the Master says, I will do to you just as you already done, you who have turned my oath with contempt and broken the covenant. All the same, I'll remember the covenant with you when you were young, and I'll make a new covenant with you that will last forever. You will remember your sorry past and be properly contrite when you receive back the things you've lost. I'll firmly establish my covenant with you, and you'll know that I'm God. You'll remember your past life and face the shame of it, but when I make atonement for you, make everything right after all you've done, it will leave you speechless. This is what I've learned in 3 years of marriage. Sometimes in marriage, you have to say, I'm sorry. Usually me. Sometimes we have to say, yeah, I wasn't putting you first. I was putting myself first. And I know that that's not what you've invited me into. And I also know when it comes to the case of Jesus Christ, that's not the way to life. So this is the way we wanted to end tonight. We feel like we wanted to do two things. One, we wanted to give you an opportunity to respond to God by recognizing that he's given you gifts, maybe you personally, that you've not been giving back to him. Maybe you've been squandering it. And we want to give you an opportunity to come back to the Lord and say, I want to give it back. I don't want to squander this gift anymore. I want to give it back to you, right? So to that end, we've equipped you with a tiny little candle. Do you have it? Hold it up in the air. This is your candle. Thank you. As the band comes back up and as we begin to worship, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond, to come with your little unlit candle and to come up here to this one candle that's lit. If you've ever been to a marriage ceremony, sometimes we do that whole like two candles becoming one. You ever been to one of those things? Okay. The candle we light from is called the Christ candle. This is an opportunity for us to respond and say, look, everything that we have, this gift, this light, it comes from Jesus. It comes from God. And so we're going to come with our unlit candles and we're going to allow God to give us this gift of light, this gift of life. And I want to invite you then to give it back. We've set some of these small crosses up, and I love the idea of us taking this gift and putting it back, giving it back to God and allowing it to illuminate the cross, right? That our gifts shining back on Christ is what he desires. So we're going to do that. We're also just getting a sense tonight as we were praying about it that there might be some people here tonight that are feeling the sweet conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit that says, yeah, I need to confess. I need to come to someone in confidence and faith and say, I've messed up. And we're going to provide that opportunity behind the curtains. We're going to have a bunch of leaders back there, and they just would love to pray for you. And the reason is, there doesn't have to be anything holding you back from a full amazing, dynamic relationship with Christ. You've messed up? Great, me too. All of us have. Don't let your shame and your embarrassment keep you back from having this fully amazing relationship with the God who created you. He desires that. And he's so willing to forgive if we just come before him and own our junk, which we don't always like to do, and say, will you forgive me? It really is that simple. He makes you clean. And then we are able to go out again in his strength and seek to honor him with our lives. So that's what we're going to do. There's going to be prayer in the back. We're going to invite you to go do that, engage that process if that's what you need. And then the rest of us, or maybe in addition to that, you're going to have an opportunity as we sing just to come back. And maybe in your mind you can begin to do this now. What's the gift? What's the thing that God's given you that you need to give back to him? Again, I said, Mallory, next week, she's just going to have a ball teaching you about how faithful God is, even in the face of us falling short. But for tonight, I want us to grab hold of the reality of Christ's presence and his forgiveness and his power to restore in this place. You might be feeling like you're in a dark season, but the good news of Jesus Christ is there's no darkness that he can't penetrate and come and pull you out of. So let's pray together. God, I just pray that the things that were from you would stick tonight, and the things that weren't would fall away quickly. We'd forget all about it. And our heart tonight, Jesus, is reuniting your bride to you. Recognizing that you've given us gifts, you've blessed us, you've redeemed us, and that all too often, through the circumstances and situations of life, we find ourselves lost in the darkness again. We find ourselves squandering the very gifts you've given us. We find ourselves wounding the heart of God. But the great opportunity that we have tonight is that we don't have to live in darkness. We don't have to live in shame. We don't have to live in this feeling of separation from you. No, that if we come before the throne of God and simply say, I'm sorry, that you're faithful and just to forgive. So I pray in the strong name of Jesus for freedom to reign in this place. For you to break the chains of iron, to melt the bronze gates that keep us away from you, and that you would help us realize that you are a faithful husband who longs to wrap us up in your embrace. We give these gifts back to you, God, and say they were yours to start with. I'm sorry for feeling entitled. Help me to love you, to honor you, to follow you, and may this people be a faithful representation of your bride in whom you're well pleased. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ.